Well, I feel very needy this morning, but I feel inspired. I don't have anything to offer you today except for the Lord. I want to stay hid behind the cross. I feel very humbled of the heritage that I've been given. Sometimes I don't always understand why I was raised the way I was raised. When I look around and see the trouble that's in the world and see the heartache, the homes, the places people find themselves in, and then I see the blessings that the Lord gave me, I don't understand it completely. But my testimony to you is this morning that I want to be a dependable servant of the Lord. And I want to carry on the truth that He has given to me and blessed me with. And I want to be faithful all the way to the end. And I don't want to see it go away. And I would be less than honest with you if I told you that I wasn't at all concerned with the loss of truth and the loss of the sense of urgency to live out the gospel of Christ in our lives through His power. And it concerns me when it seems like there is so much effort today in the Christian world to make provision to live however we want and still name the name of Christ. And I know that I don't have anything to offer in myself to earn my way into heaven. I want to make that clear this morning. The only way we're going to make it in is by the blood of Jesus. I have nothing to offer in exchange for what the Lord has done for me. But I do have something to give Him, and that is my will and my heart and obedience. And I want to do that. And I want you to feel challenged this morning as we set aside a little bit of time in this camp meeting to assess where we are and how we can serve the Lord better. If we could draw our minds in this morning and listen to the word of the Lord. I have a message this morning of doctrine, a message of challenge, and I trust a message that you'll go away and be real encouraged with. I'd like to start in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and read the first 5 verses. It says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? So this morning I have a burden to preach on the temple of God. But you see, it's more personal than just an abstract temple of God that we could go look at and view and observe and go home and talk about what it looked like and how we were impressed by it. Because it's much closer than that. I've written on the board, ye are the temple of God. And that is my burden this morning. We are the temple of God. And we just read here where King David began the discussion of building a temple for the Lord. David, I don't know what all led up to him talking to Nathan, but he came to Nathan, he recognized, here I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord, it's dwelling in curtains. And I want to do something about that. I'd like to do something for the Lord. I want to build a temple for the Lord. What was the temple for? What was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was to worship. It was to worship the Lord. It was for the Lord. It wasn't to lift up people. It wasn't to put them on display, but it was to worship the Lord. It was for Him. And it was where His Spirit was to dwell. It was where God's Spirit was to dwell. And so it stands to reason then that the Lord would be very particular, wouldn't He?
Yes.
About how His temple was built?
Yes.
If this is where the people were going to come, and this is where they were going to worship the Lord, and this was where the dwelling place of God was going to be, and this is where His Spirit was going to come down and dwell, wouldn't He be real particular about it? So then, there were instructions. You can read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And when I read through and begin to understand the direction that was given and how the temple was built, it's like no other story. You can read through there. I'd like to read a few verses here. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter. It said, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And the 16th verse said, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Does this sound like anything to you? Does it remind you of anything? It's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about things that were to come, and these instructions were given to David hundreds of years before Christ ever came, before the veil in the temple was ever rent. Hundreds of years ago, the Lord began the plan of establishing His kingdom. And He went out of His way to help us understand what was important to Him and what His kingdom should look like and how His kingdom should be built and what it was about His kingdom that He would be pleased with. We find further that there were very specific instructions given by the Lord on just how to build His temple. And for the sake of time, we're not going to have time to read all of this. But you can read more of it. But I want to go through and I want to pick up some places here. I'd like to notice in particular in 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. And I'd like to establish the foundation here of my message. In 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. Listen to what he says. David begins preparations for the temple here. And it said, "Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God."
Yes.
There's so many things in here that we won't be able to get to. Listen to the word that this is the house. Not my house. It's not Rod's house. It's the house of the Lord God. "And this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass and cedar trees in abundance." And I can just see that David was going out and he was looking for maybe all of those that were exactly skilled in their particular area, to bring in the very best that they had to offer the Lord with their hands in each particular area. And he brought them all in, and he talked to Solomon, and he said, My son Solomon, he's young and he's tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord, listen, must be exceeding magnifical." That's what it says. "The house shall be exceeding magnifical." The house of the Lord.
Yes.
Where the Lord was to dwell. The house that we are going to build with our human hands. We want to do everything that we can to build this temple for the Lord, because it must be exceedingly magnifical, is what he said. And it said, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. And I will therefore now make preparation for it. And so then he called Solomon his son, and he charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And you all know that David made preparation and Solomon was to build it. And I want to pay particular attention to the 11th verse. He said, now my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou. Listen to what he told him. And build the house of the Lord thy God, however strikes your fancy. Build it however is convenient for you at the time. It's going to be greatly and exceedingly magnificent. And you build it when you get up, however it feels the best to you, build it like that so that it can be pleasing in my sight. Is that what it said? That's not what it said. It said, build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. Build it just exactly like he said of thee. Now listen to some of the details. And so in 2 Chronicles, the third chapter, Solomon begins to build the temple. He began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, at Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David. And you read through here, and if you will allow me to paraphrase because of time, but he began to give specific description of what the house of God looked like. And it was truly exceedingly magnificent. It said, the porch was in the front of the house, and the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. And the greater house he sealed with fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold. And he set thereon palm trees and chains, and he garnished the house with stones that he found outside on the ground that were easy for him to pick up as he was on his way to build the house that morning. That's not what it said. That's not how they built it. It said that they built it with precious stones for beauty. The best that they could offer. That's what they used. The best that they could offer. Precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold of Parvium. And he overlaid also the house, the beams. Listen, he overlaid the beams, the posts, and the walls, and the doors with gold. Valuable, precious, beautiful. Just like the design that God wanted. Not any old design. This was the temple of God. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. Did they use gold for nails? I don't know exactly what he meant by that. But it strikes a chord in my heart. Everything that was used to hold things together, it was precious and it was valuable and it was the best that they could find everywhere so that it fit together just right. And in the midst of the holy house, he made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubims were 20 cubits long. One wing of the one cherub was 5 cubits reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits reaching to the wing of the other cherub. And I want to notice the 14th verse. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen. He didn't just go out and find whatever somebody had that they weren't using in their house. Said, does anybody have anything that they're going to give to Goodwill that we can maybe bring into the temple? If you're not going to use it, we have a use for it over here. That's not what they used. They wanted to find a veil that was just the right color and just the most valuable and beautiful that they could find. Because this was to be a veil that was going to be put in the house of God. And it said, and wrought cherubims thereon. Now in the 6th chapter of 2 Chronicles, stay with me here. I want you to get a vision first. It said in the 6th chapter of Psalm in 2 Chronicles, after the temple was finished, Solomon began to offer up a dedicatory prayer of the temple. He began, they finished the temple. They put it just exactly like the Lord had instructed. And Solomon began to pray and bless the Lord and open up his heart to the Lord. Lord, this is the temple that we've made for you and for your glory. And they dedicated it to the Lord. They didn't dedicate it to the priests. They didn't dedicate the temple to themselves. They didn't dedicate the temple. This is who is going to define us for our glory. This isn't when people come from afar and they become acquainted with us that they see me and associate me with the temple and raise me up because of this thing. But it was dedicated to the Lord. It was dedicated to Him because He was the one that they wanted to lift up. He was the reason why they built the temple and that they put all of their heart into it. And it said in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles, when he had ended his prayer, it said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. Can you put yourself and imagine that? They went to this work. They put their heart into it. They gave their all to it. They gave the most valuable things that they had, and they put their soul into it. They wanted it to just be right. And then they prayed and they offered it up to the Lord. And it out of a pure heart, Lord, this is for you. This temple is not for us. And the Lord blessed it. And the fire came down from heaven. Can you imagine being there, observing all of that? You were already in awe because of the way that it looked, and you'd never seen anything like that. And they offered up a prayer to the Lord, and His Spirit and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering. They didn't have to light matches and work to try to get a fire going, try to gin something up and try to fabricate some kind of power that they wanted to be manifested to kind of back up what they had built for the Lord. But the Lord saw what they had done. And because it was right, and because it came out of a pure heart, and because they were willing to give their all, and because they were willing not to spare anything of their own, and they dedicated it to the Lord and not themselves, the Lord was well pleased. And He came down, and His fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, and He accepted the sacrifice. Consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Filled the house, went into the house, went into the temple, was willing to abide in a temple that was made with hands because He was satisfied that their heart was in the right place. They had followed and built it just according to the way that the Lord had instructed. Does that do something to your heart? It does to me. Isn't that incredible? Have you ever seen anything like that physically manifest? Have you ever seen a building like that? I never have. I've never seen a building that beautiful. I know there's some beautiful buildings in places, but nothing like this. And nowhere have I seen a building where the fire of the Lord came down with literal fire and consumed the offering and the sacrifice that was made to the Lord. I haven't seen that. That may have happened, but I haven't seen it. And to have been there and filled the Spirit and power of the Lord, that to me is incredible. Now I want you to keep that in mind, and I want to back up now just for a minute. I want to read a couple of verses. And I wait until now because I want to impress on your mind there was a reason why God was willing to come down and fill the temple with His power. There was a reason why the Lord was willing to come down and allow His Spirit to dwell in the temple. So now I'd like to look at 1 Kings 6 and 7. And listen to what he said here. Now we're going back while they were building the temple. And it said, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen a big construction site somewhere and there's people all over the place and it's silent? And everything's just fitting together like it's supposed to? There's no one out there with sledgehammers trying to bang the rocks into place. Well, here, this ought to fit. I made this to fit here. And they bring it up. And if it didn't fit, they didn't say, well, we're going to try to make it fit. It said that they didn't use hammer nor axe. And there wasn't a tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. This is like a house that was built like no other. It wasn't just like it. It was a house that was built like no other. There's never been a house built like that since that time. Not before and not since. Not physically like that. And it makes me also think of when the Lord gave commandment to Moses about building an altar in the 20th chapter of Exodus and the 25th verse. He said, now if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift thy tool upon it, you remember what it said? You've made it better. If you lift your tool upon it, you can kind of accommodate the changes that have occurred over the years. If you put your tool upon it, you can go get the stones and the building blocks. And when it comes time to build it, you can look around and say, well, now we're in a little different situation than we thought we were going to be in. So we can customize it now. And we can put our tool on it, and we can make it kind of fit like we'd like to make it fit. Because, well, after all, I mean, times have changed and things are different. And I have an understanding of what is needed today. But that's not what the Scripture said. The Scripture said that if you put your tool on it, he said you have, you remember what it said? You've polluted it. That's what he said. You've polluted. And he didn't say, but make sure that you take 95% of the stones and make sure they're 95% of them are unhewn. And if you need, you know, a little bit of adjustment, you know, not a lot. Make sure you don't mess up the general design. But if you need to make just a little bit of an adjustment to accommodate what you need for your altar, as long as it's less than 5%, long as it's less than maybe a couple of percent, I mean, that's pretty good, 98%. That's not what he said. The Lord said, when you build this altar that you're going to use to sacrifice to me, he said, make it of unhewn stone. Because the reason is I don't want you to put your tool upon it, because if you do, you'll have polluted it. And I don't want a polluted sacrifice. I don't want a polluted altar for your sacrifices to be offered up to me, because after all, I'm God. I'm the creator and you're the created. May God help us. This was, saints, this was all Old Testament. These were types and shadows of the perfect will of God that was yet to come. These were the things that were required for the Lord to fill the literal temple back then. Now I want to fast forward. And you're probably already fast forwarded and you're way ahead of me. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and the 16th verse, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple, it says, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the intended temple this morning.
God wants you to be the temple. That was His intent all the way back from the beginning. It was for us to be the temple. Do you remember when that veil we talked about, do you remember when the Lord was on the cross and He had suffered so much and He stretched out His hands and the blood had been shed and the sacrifice had been made and He said, "It is finished." And it said the veil in the temple was rent. I would have liked to have seen that too. Like to have been there when all of a sudden just the veil in the temple just was torn in two of its own. Well, it wasn't of its own. And the Spirit of the Lord left that inner place in the temple. And the Spirit of the Lord went out into the world looking for people, looking for human beings that were willing to offer up their lives as a temple, that were willing to give their best, that were willing to give their all, that were willing for the Lord to come in and dwell in them, that were willing for the power of the Lord to come down and fill their lives with Holy Spirit power and fire like they never could have done before. That's what the Lord's intent was from the very beginning. Listen to what He said in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, listen, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought. You can't earn it. You can't earn your way in. You can't do enough good to make it into heaven." I want to make sure that that's clear in the message this morning. We can't put a list on the board. I preach this everywhere I go. You can't put a list of enough things on the board, a checklist of activities that you say, if you do this, 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 and this, you have earned your way in. You have earned your stripes. You have shown that you have done something in exchange for of something of equal value. You can't do it. You cannot earn your way into heaven. We only get in by the mercy and the power of God. That's the only way any of us can get into heaven. I cannot live a good enough life to make it into heaven. I can't do enough good things for the Lord to look at my life and say, "Well, Rod, He's done a lot of good things, and as I look at my checklist of righteousness, it looks like He pretty much checks out." Oh my. We can't do it. But we have a responsibility. The Lord paid the price for us because He knew I couldn't do it on my own. And that should humble all of us. No matter where we are in our Christian lives, "Oh God, help me all the way to the end that I recognize my great need of You." But I also want to recognize the responsibility that I have. Because He said, "You have been bought with a price." The innocent Savior bought it with His shed blood. "Therefore," now is our responsibility, "glorify God in..." Glorify God in your spirit, but you can do whatever you want with your body. "Because your spirit is God's, but your body is your own." That's not what it said. And on the other end of it, it doesn't say, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, but you don't have to worry about your spirit, because your spirit is yours." I mean, that's yours. Just make sure you glorify the God in your body. That's not what it said. The Scripture says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit," which are God's. Because we're not our own now. We have allowed the Lord to draw us by His love and His mercy into something so much greater than what we are. And then He reminds us, "I bought you. I have heaven for you. You can be part of my family. I have blessing. I have power. I have my spirit that is there to dwell in you. I will let you be that temple. I will beautify you in spirit and in body and in how you live, so that when the world looks upon us, just as happened hundreds of years before when the power and the Spirit of the Lord came down, others would be able to look at us in body and in spirit, and they would glorify the Lord. I'm challenged by that today. Now, how do we do this? I want to go back one more time to 2 Chronicles 7. I want to pick another verse up here. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, God appeared to Solomon by night, and he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, listen to what he said. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And he said in the 17th verse, and as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, saints, think about this as the Lord speaking to you individually. As for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. And I want to live just exactly like the Lord wants me to live. I don't want to deviate from what His will is in my life. I want to be willing. I want to be obedient. I don't want to live and carry my tool around with me and shave a little off this stone and modify and customize a little over here to make it fit a little bit more the design that I want. But I want to be willing and I want to be obedient so that the Lord would be willing to come down and dwell in my temple, in my body, because the scripture says, know ye not, you're the temple of the Lord. Glorify Him in body and in spirit. It's our reasonable service, isn't it? Isn't it our reasonable service? He gives us the will to make, we can choose whatever we want. And He doesn't force us. But when it gets down to the end of it, and you begin to consider the price that Jesus paid, and that we were created, we're not the creator. Isn't it our reasonable service? So now I'd like to read in Colossians just a few verses. In the third chapter of Colossians, he said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're going to be risen with Christ, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That was another verse that the Lord gave us, Jesus gave us earlier. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And the 10th verse said, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. I want you to remember this morning that we read that the literal temple, there was nothing that was forced. There was nothing that had to be wedged into place. Have you ever, this example is being used a lot. You do a jigsaw puzzle and you want so bad to find a piece, and you find something that's so close. I mean, it looks about right. It's so close, but it doesn't quite fit. And you know, one of the first, well, I shouldn't put this on you. I thought, I wonder if they made a mistake with this jigsaw puzzle. They must have made it. This piece right here is supposed to fit here. And I think they must have made a mistake. You know, I think they made a mistake. I think this is where it belongs. But you never can quite feel good about it. You know, so you say they made a mistake, and that's unfortunate. Unfortunate, but this is how it has to be. Maybe the next puzzle will be better. And I'll go on to another piece. And you go on to other pieces, and you start putting them together. But something keeps nagging in the back of your mind. It's that piece over here. It doesn't quite fit. Now, you can take it out and get your scissors, and you can try to trim it up a little bit if you'd like, and put it in there and say, well, it fits now. Looks good now. Take your own tool on it if you'd like. And you can go ahead and go about the puzzle, but all the way through it, there's something that's been lost. Because you tried to force it. You tried to customize something that really didn't fit, that you wanted it to fit there. It was going to take a lot more time and effort on your part to find that piece that really belonged there. But it was going to cost you something. It was going to cost you time and energy that you really didn't want to expend. And you say, well, what does it matter? I mean, the colors pretty much fit. The shape pretty much fits. No one's going to think that much about it. It shouldn't be that big of a deal. And it's not that big of a deal. And when the world looks at the puzzle, at the picture in a whole, they're not going to focus on that little piece. I mean, what's the problem? Then you find yourself up in this other corner. You did it there and it worked, got away with it. You know, they must have made a mistake again. They did it again. They erred again. They need to have quality control management. But I'll help it out. And we push another one in. And it happens little, and we get more comfortable doing that. And after time and after years pass, here's the temple. Here's a picture of the temple. And then you go back and you look at the front of the box, and it doesn't look anything like what it was intended to look like. Started out subtly. Started out with just a little. It almost fit. And what's the difference? And I want to tell you, I am heavily burdened with that today. Because we live in a time where professed Christians are customizing. They're taking their own tool to the temple. And they're making decisions about what parts and pieces of the temple don't matter. And the things that they believe do matter. And professed Christians are beginning to be willing to start modifying and customizing on the fly. And what concerns me is that it's becoming more and more difficult to tell the difference between God's professed Christians and the world itself. You have to start digging. What did you say your belief system was again? What did you say your picture was? What kind of temple did you say you were? Because if somebody's looking at the Bible and they're getting a vision of the temple and the body, yes, that includes my eyes and my ears and where I go and what I do with my body and what I put on and how I project myself to the world and what I do to my body, it's the Lord's. And my spirit, the spirit that I have about me when I go about and live my life. And people read where the scripture says, glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit. And they look at that picture and then they look at the pope, they look at what we've put together and said, what happened? Oh, well, that piece over there, God's not really so concerned about that. He's really looking at what my intent was when I put the picture together. If you need to see what it really looks like, just go look at the puzzle front of the cardboard box. But don't look at me. I don't want to be accountable for that. I don't want anybody looking at my life and taking direction for me. You need to find that out between you and the Lord. Go look at the picture. But that's not what God's intent was. God called a people. He called a people to a high calling. He called a people to a royal generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people that were called out of this world, a separate people that others could look to and see the temple of God at first glance, at second glance, at a third look, where His Spirit dwells and His power dwells. And yet in the world today, I find more and more those that profess Christianity, and it's coming right among us. It's coming in among us that the gods of this world that are being served are beginning to be served by those that call on the name of the Lord and profess that He is their God. And yet people are reserving places in their lives. They're renting out space in the temple to the world and to the flesh and to themselves. And it's not right. And the power of the Lord can't dwell there. And His Spirit can't dwell there. And we won't be able to live a life where we feel the peace in our heart. We won't be able to live our life where others can receive the strength that they need from us, not because of us, but because of the Spirit that's in us. And they can't receive it because we begin to customize. And we begin to chip a little bit here and shave a little bit off here. And the Spirit of the Lord drains out. And we're left with a shell that over time doesn't even resemble what the church of God was supposed to be. And so the Scripture clearly said, He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. I don't want to be destroyed this morning. I want to have the testimony of Joshua when he gave his dying exhortation. And he said, look, y'all, I'll say it in my terms, language. You can serve whoever you want to serve. I might be the only one left. And I don't feel that. I want you to know that. I'm encouraged by the people of God this morning. But when we go our separate ways, there are times where you are pulled, where people will hand you tools and say, here, you got a little issue here. Use this. It's okay. There's no problem with it. You can let up a little bit here. No reason to look like that. No reason to stay away from these places. No reason that you can't listen to this. There's no reason why you can't watch this. Just keep your spirit right. Hand you tools that are convenient to use. I don't want to be there. And Joshua said, choose who you want to serve. You can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood. You can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell right now. You do whatever you want. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's who we're going to serve. Didn't Elijah say, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? I mean, who are you serving? Are you going to serve Baal? You going to serve the one God? Who are you going to serve? Make up your mind. You going to serve God in your spirit, but not in your body? You going to carve that out? Or are you going to live on the other side where it seems like you got your body all in shape? And you've got it down. You just look like the act. You just don't act like the act. And your spirit has got problems. It can go both ways. It's really simple. The Lord never intended for it to be complicated. He says, I'll pay the price for you. And I'll make a way for you to inherit eternal life that you never, ever could have gotten any time on your own. And I'll pay the price. And all I ask of you, follow me. Give me your body. Give me your spirit. I want you to be my temple. I want you to be beautiful. I want to beautify the meek with salvation. Jesus told him, the Lord told Solomon, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll pray to me, if you'll follow my word, don't go to the right. He told Joshua that too. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Follow the commandments just like I gave. That's simple. I'm glad the Lord didn't say, Rod, it's pretty simple. You follow 99% of it. Just make sure that 1% you understand where you need to move off course. That's complicated. It's a lot easier. The Lord said, just humble yourself. Just be willing to lay it all on the altar and say, Lord, here am I. I am imperfect. I am in need of your Spirit. I am in need of your Holy Ghost to help me understand what your will is in my life. Lord, my instruments, my members of my body, oh God, help them to be instruments of righteousness. Help me, Lord, to have the power from on high that I don't yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness. Belshazzar was mentioned twice already in this meeting, and I'm going to mention him a third time. I don't want to get to the end of the way where when the Lord tells me, when I am brought low for the last time, that it's on the day of judgment. I don't want to be brought low for the last time on the day of judgment. The stakes are too high. Belshazzar waited till the last day. What he did, and I will reiterate some of what's already been said. The scripture tells us that Belshazzar began to worship the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Isn't there something missing? It was like he got to the place where he started worshiping all of these other gods, and then he had the audacity. When he knew, I think someone mentioned this last night, Daniel told him. He said, you knew these things. He repeated to him what happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar, how he lifted himself up. And it got him in trouble because he started focusing on himself and his own flesh and his own position and what he wanted for himself. And Daniel told him, he said, you knew this. You already knew this. You knew all of this. It was your grandfather. It wasn't some words that were way off that maybe you didn't have the opportunity to know. You knew this. And yet, you went and you took the vessels out of the temple that were intended to glorify God. And you used them to consume upon your own lust of your own flesh. Therefore, you've been weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. This night, I don't want to use the vessels, the members of my body that God intends to glorify His temple, consume it upon myself, use them to satisfy my flesh and say, well, God doesn't care about that. He's just worried about my heart. What? If your heart's right, why would we then go and do things? The scripture says, abstain from all evil. He went farther than that. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. People say, well, you can't show me a scripture where it's wrong. Show it to me. I say, well, yeah, I don't want to be in the place where I live my life where I'm just trying to prove with scripture where it says, thou shalt not go to such and such street and such and such. He already gives me the instructions that I need. And His Spirit is there to help lead and guide me. I'm going to say, oh Lord, I want to yield my eyes. I want to look at it. I want you to be pleased with it. I want to be careful what I bring in. I don't want to take my own tool on it. I want to be careful what I listen to. I want to be careful what I do to my body because you tell me to glorify me with. You didn't say to do both. You didn't say to carve out a section of your body to glorify the Lord, carve out the other section. You said, glorify me with your body and your spirits. Yield your members as instruments unto righteousness and not unrighteousness. I thought of when Jesus came into Jerusalem and He came into the temple and the people were in the temple and they were using it for themselves. Remember? Do you remember what the Lord did before He could begin to work His power? He had to drive them out. And I will tell you, this strikes godly fear in me. That was the only time I remember where the Lord, I'll say it this way, exercised that much energy in getting what he wanted. He was highly dissatisfied with the temple, the place that was intended to be God's place. He was highly dissatisfied that it was being used for people to get things they wanted for their flesh. And he drove them out. He overturned. He didn't just say, hey, would you mind leaving? He got them out of there because it was not their place to dwell. If they wanted to go do their thing somewhere else, go take it somewhere else. Go name another name, but don't do it in the temple. I don't believe God is pleased with a people that call his name and say, I am of God, and they go live however they want to live. And they take shortcuts and they customize the altar and their temple. God's not pleased with that. Amen. And I also noticed that the Lord didn't come in and say, you know what? I have some work to do here. Would you all mind just moving over about 10 feet and we'll share the space? Because I'm a loving God and I care about what you want and I recognize that you think differently than I do and I'm going to share my temple with you. In fact, I'll give you this little space. You know that one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to use Scripture when he works to deceive us? Isn't God a loving God? Yes, he's a loving God. That's why he wants us to have a temple that is pure and clean and where his Spirit can come and dwell so that he can reach the lost and the needy. He doesn't need a people that lives just like the lost to go proclaim what salvation is like. He wants us to be willing to humble ourselves and to entreat him and to give ourselves to him so that he could perfect that which concerneth me. And I want to insert this. He doesn't ask us to be perfect before we come to him. If that were the case, I wouldn't be here right now. I'm not perfect. I have many needs, but the Lord, he dwells in those who humble themselves daily. Lamentation says, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. You know, as we do that daily and we don't hold back and we say, Lord, here's my life, here's my temple, here's my hands, here's my eyes, here's my strength that I go and make decisions about every day. Help me to understand how you want me to live because I want to please you. And the Lord's so merciful to us. You know, if those men that were in the temple would have said, oh, Lord, we recognize our need. We're so sorry. We want to change. Lord, we don't really know how because we're so tied to this and we don't know how to get away from it. This is the only place we know. Did you know that the Lord would have had compassion on them? And he said, well, you're in the right place at the right time. Here's the word of the Lord. But see, that wasn't their intent. Their intent was they wanted to use the house of the Lord for themselves. And saints, ye are the temple of God. Your body and your spirit is the temple of God. We've been bought with a price. I want to glorify God in my body and in my spirit. If you find today that you're having to force things in your life, or that there's things that nag at you and there's little pieces of your lifestyle or things that you've allowed in your life that it doesn't quite fit and you're not completely comfortable with it and maybe you're renting out a little space to yourself. Maybe there's some locked doors in your heart that you really don't want the Lord to go in. The Lord's not here to try to push us under and try to crush us. He paid a great, mighty price with his blood to save the lost, to save those that were in need, to save those that were not perfect. I'm glad because that's me. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came to save those that needed to repent, those that had issue. Be encouraged this morning. Do whatever you need to do. Humble yourselves. Offer yourselves up to the Lord and let go. May God help us learn to let go. Lord, I want you to be glorified in my body. I want you to be glorified in my spirit. I want to be a dependable servant of the Lord. My prayer is, Lord, Help me to know what you'd have me to do. That I might live my life so that I could ever say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.